Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In your bulletins or in your Bibles? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, if you turn in your Bibles, your bulletins of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I've got a heading here, loving people. This chapter is all about Paul's strong feelings for the Thessalonians and just a great desire to know how they're doing in the faith and how they're walking in the Lord. And he can't be there himself, and he's just so wondering about what's happening to them. This is Paul's second missionary journey, and you've seen the slide a number of times from somewhere in the middle of Asia. He goes to Troas and receives a Macedonian call. Troas, the location of the ancient city of Troy, that part of modern Western Turkey, Asia Minor, was very Greek in its culture, maybe even more Greek than what Greece itself was. And so there Paul was, and from there he received a Macedonian call. His plan was to keep on staying in Asia, and yet he got this vision in the night of this Macedonian saying, come over and help us. And that's because God wanted the gospel to go to Europe. And just looking at most of us, you look fairly white. You're fairly European looking, and that's our background. This is how the gospel first came to our forefathers and first came to Philippi. And you recall that there were no Jews there, no synagogue, so Paul met some God-fearers on the outside of the city. They were praying at a river, and there the first European convert, Lydia, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul continued to preach the gospel in Philippi, there was a little slave girl following along behind. And she kept shouting out, these men are telling you how to be saved. And Paul eventually got tired of this and turned around and cast a demon out of her, at which point she could no longer foretell people's fortune. And so those who owned her were quite angry and had Paul thrown into jail. He was beaten, thrown in the stocks, and through that nighttime an earthquake occurred, and the jailer thought they had all escaped. Paul says, we're not escaped. We're still here. Don't kill yourself. And the jailer said, well, how can I be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. And so that night, all of a sudden, the church now has two people, Lydia and a family. However, the next day, they wanted Paul gone. So Paul went from Philippi, and by the way, the accusation against him was, you are bringing Jewish customs to this Roman city. They prided themselves on being Roman citizens and a colony of Rome, and here are Jewish customs coming. So he went from Philippi and went to Thessalonica. Now, If you're reading the book of Acts, as the writer of Acts is Luke, as he writes about Philippi, he says we. And then as he writes about Thessalonica, he said they. And so the supposition is that Luke stays in Philippi. He stays with that young church, which would make sense because Paul's a Jew, Silas is a Jew, Timothy's a half-Jew. So let's leave someone that's completely Greek, Luke. He stays in Philippi. At Thessalonica, they went to the synagogue 3 Saturdays in a row. And after 3 Saturdays, the Jews said, get out of the synagogue. So Paul said, fine, we'll go to the Gentiles. A few weeks after that, the Jews don't want that to take place either. So the Jews actually bring Paul up on charges. And the charge is, he's asking us to give in to a Lord other than Caesar. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. He wants us to follow some other Lord than Jesus. Of course, the Jews were being disingenuous because they themselves call God Lord. Same word that we would use for Jesus. Paul was asked to leave Thessalonica. Fearing for his life, they had him leave. And we come to now to chapter 3 of Thessalonica. He's gone to Athens. And from Athens, he decides, I need to know what's going on in Thessalonica. How is the church doing? So he sends Timothy back. Of course, Timothy's a great choice, being half Jew, half Greek. He can go into the Jewish synagogue, and with a Jewish mother, he can participate there, or he can go into the Gentile section and live like a Greek, which is what that's the way he'd been living when he came across Paul. What a perfect example to go to Thessalonica and blend in without causing huge ruffles. And so Timothy has gone and he's come back. That's where we are. By the way, Paul is writing from Corinth. And this is just a few months after he had been to Thessalonica. The church is a few months old. This is one of the earliest books in the New Testament, written about 50-51 AD, or about 17 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Three things I want you to see in the chapter. These are the three divisions. Verses 1 through 5, being anxious about another's faith. 6 through 10, relief and joy over hearing of their faith. And 11 through 13, prayer for love and holiness. The actual points are this. 1 through 5, Paul's anxiety about the Thessalonians' faith. And just the same way Paul is anxious about their faith, I believe that we should be anxious about the faith of others. Number 2, Paul's relief and joy in hearing about their faith, about the Thessalonians' faith. And just as Paul has relief and joy in hearing about the faith of others, we should also have relief and joy hearing about the faith of other people. And number 3, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians' love and holiness, verses 11 through 13. And just as Paul prays that, I believe that's an example for us that we should also pray for the love and holiness of other people. So verses 1 through 5. Notice verses 1 and 2. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. The first thing I want you to see is that you are not in the ministry alone. And you see that by a number of different ways. I just heard this again this week, that Paul is accused of being someone who hates people. And especially somebody who hates women. They get that from 1 Corinthians 14, where it says women must be silent in the church. And so the feeling today is that Paul hates women. And he has a couple of passages in the New Testament where he speaks out against homosexualities. So they say Paul hates gay people. And there comes this idea today that Paul hates people. And you hear that a lot about the Apostle Paul. He can't stand people. He hates people. He's hard on people. And the opposite is actually the case. As you read the epistles, there's no one who loves people more than the Apostle Paul. He's a people person. In fact, as he goes along in ministry, he always has people with him in the ministry. He's never by himself. Athens is something abnormal because he's left Luke and he's left Timothy behind. We don't know where Silas is. He's always got people ministering with him. And you notice as he writes his epistles, even when he's in jail, he's got people with him. And then as he writes his epistles, you notice how many people he knows. He writes the book of Romans. He has never been to the church in Rome. And yet as he writes the book of Romans and he greets everyone he knows in Rome, he knows dozens of people in Rome. Dozens. And he names them. And he talks about their house and he talks about how well he knows them. He knows hundreds and thousands of people. And you see in this chapter, he's a real people person. And part of that is you're never in the ministry alone. You have to work with other people. You have to get along with people. And here he is sharing ministry. A lot of times in the fellowship now, as we plant new churches, we never plant churches with a guy by himself. That's hard if you're by yourself. So a lot of times we plant with another church helping you and more than one pastor. I know we just planted a church in BC with 200 people. And that was just less than 5 years ago. The church is now 2,200. But you start with a fair number of people, and it's because you're not in the ministry alone. And the same thing's true here. It's not the ministry of David Ben, right? It's our shared ministry. We're all in on this. Notice what he says. We sent Timothy, who is our brother. Okay, our brother. It's like family. He's so close. And of course, Timothy is so close to the Apostle Paul, he will write him two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, just to encourage him in the ministry. Notice he says he's God's fellow worker. That's my 1984 NIV, God's fellow worker. The 2011 NIV is probably a better translation, which says our brother and co-worker in God's service, our co-worker in God's service, probably a better translation than the 1984 NIV. It's not that we're not God's co-workers, right? We're not in the ministry alone. God is working with us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are God's field, you are God's building. Apollos and I, we are God's co-workers. We're not even doing this alone. God's doing it with us. Co-workers with God. Fellow servants of God. First of all, his background. Timothy was half Jew, half Greek. We've talked about that. Paul will have him circumcised, not because he believes he has to be circumcised, but just so he can minister to both Jew and Greek. Notice his qualifications. He's God's servant, co-worker. Notice what he's doing. He's strengthening and encouraging their faith. I've sent him there to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Why? Because of known tribulation. So the first thing we should have is concern for the faith of others. Why is it such a concern? Because of trials and tribulations. Notice verses 3-5. I've got four things about trials and tribulations. First of all, he says you're appointed to this. You know quite well we were destined for them. We were destined for this. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul's first missionary journey. He goes back and visits the churches that he has started. And this is his message, verse 22. He's strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. That's exactly what he sent Timothy back. Okay? It's about Jesus Christ. You can't leave Jesus Christ. You have to cling to Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must. It is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Your faith is not all going to be rosy. Everything's not going to turn out well. It's not going to all be blessing. It's not going to all be easy. There's going to be many hardships you have to go through. And these new believers have to hear this. It's going to be hard. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. So remember the Philippians, this is a church started just before Thessalonica. This is written 10 years after he writes the book of Thessalonians, but to the same area, the people of Macedonia, a church in Macedonia. Verse 27, Paul writes, chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I love that verse. It has been granted to you. This is a special grace that God gives to you. It's been granted to you to believe in Jesus. But not just that. It's been granted to you to believe and to suffer. Wow. That's a grace that God gives you. And I think I would be saying, no, thank you. I've had enough grace. Give that grace to somebody else. We're appointed to this. When Jesus tells about the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seeds, and as he sows the seeds, some of the seed falls on a path, and it's hardened. The seed can't penetrate, and the birds of the air come down, they eat the seed. He goes, that's Satan. People hear the word of God, or they hear the gospel, and it does nothing. It just bounces off. And then Satan comes and he takes it away. And then some seed falls on rocky ground. And the seed that falls on rocky ground, it sprouts up fast and you get a little plant. But then after a while, because it's rocky ground, there's not enough soil and it doesn't get the right kind of moisture and nutrients, it just dies. And he goes, that's because of the persecution and the suffering that comes. And as persecution and suffering comes, yes, it's going well, but then it's gone. And that happens in our lives. We turn to Jesus Christ. Everything's great. It's wonderful. An emotional high. An ecstatic experience. I feel forgiven and I'm at peace with God. But then I go at home. My kids are still bad. My husband, my wife is still a problem. I lose my job, and people make fun of me because I believe in Jesus. And you just go, it's easier not to believe. My life was better before. And away you go. And you're gone. And that's what Paul is wondering, is this what is happening to the Thessalonians? Because they're really getting it. It's hard for them. If they have been Jews and they've come to Christ, they are now estranged from their families. And if they are Roman citizens and they're coming to Christ, some of them are losing their jobs and they're having problems in the community. Suffering and tribulation. And so you have to strengthen and encourage their faith. Number one, we're appointed to this. Number two, it's predicted and prophesied, verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Number four, it happened. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And number five, Satan does it. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. The tempter is Satan. And he comes along and he wants to destroy your faith. Takes us to verses 6 through 10. we should be excited by the faith of others. Verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you. He's brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Number one, the faith and love of other believers must be high on our priority list. The faith and love of other believers must be high on our priority list. I believe it's the number one application of this chapter. It's all about the faith and love of others. Am I concerned about the faith and love of others that I'll do something about it, that I will pray about it, and that I'll be excited about it? Don't bother telling me you believe in Jesus and you don't care and aren't interested and engaged in the faith of other Christians. That doesn't make sense. And don't bother telling me you love people and then do nothing for their faith and love. It's easier to say, yeah, I love people. But right down at the bottom of it, we can't stand people. Or we say, yes, I love other Christians, and then we don't do anything for other Christians. We don't even pray for other Christians. And Paul is setting us an example that the faith and love of these other believers is high on his priority list. It's so high that when he hears good reports, it transforms his life. Everything in my life is better because you are believing in Jesus Christ. So therefore, my trials and tribulations, I can rejoice. I wrote down four things Paul does. Paul's emotional about it. His emotions are engaged. His joy, his anxiety, his worrying, his comfort, his relief, all related to the love and the faith of others. And most of us, I think our joy and comfort and relief and worry are about us. Tightly concerned, so concerned about me and my little world. Paul's emotional about it. Number two, Paul works on it. He labors for this end. And that, by the way, that's why he's writing a book, right? He's writing them a letter. How many of you like to get letters? Okay, you don't look that excited about it. Yes, I better not put it up too high. Okay, I look like half of you like to get letters. How many of you write letters? Hey, it's great to get a letter, right? Handwritten note saying, hey, I'm thinking about you. That's great stuff. But that's Paul, right? I'm concerned about the church. I'm going to write them a letter. Not only does he send Timothy, he then writes a book. And then after the book goes and he gets word back, he writes another one, 2 Thessalonians. Right? This is my concern for you. I'm really concerned about your faith, and I'm going to do something about it myself. Number three, Paul gets others involved in it. This is so important. It's not just about me. Let's a bunch of us do it. And number four, he prays about it. Verse 10, night and day. Night and day. All the time. We pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The second point there is our faith and love despite problems will bring joy and relief to other believers. Notice his great love. He says, verse 6, I desire to see you. Verse 7, you're our brothers and sisters. Verse 7, my distress and my persecution is bearable because you have faith. Verse 8, now we live since you stand firm in the Lord. Now we live. This is what life is all about. Finally, verses 11 through 13. And there are three prayers here. Verse 11. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. That's prayer number one. Okay, please pray that God will direct our paths to you. By the way, notice that this is Trinitarian. Well, not Trinitarian, but two two individuals of the Trinity. May our God and Father and our Lord Jesus, he's praying to both of them, may they do this. The second prayer request, verse 11, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So praying for the love of others. And prayer request number 3, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And I've got a few issues for prayer. Number one, prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary. God is the one who does this in our lives. You can't do it on your own. You can't go places on your own. I need God to direct my paths. Can't increase your love on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. You can't make yourself blameless. You need God's help to do that. Prayer is necessary. Number two, prayer needs to be made for the spiritual benefit of others. And I think, you know, too often we pray for the physical needs. John Flick, I was just praying with John yesterday. John has sciatica, and he's been struggling with this for 4 weeks. He is now walking with a cane, and he hopes to be here next week. And John is a strong, healthy person, and being laid up is difficult for him. And so, yes, pray for physical needs, but sometimes that's where we stop. Lord, please help John's leg. And we're done praying for John. Guess what? John needs more prayer than that. John needs prayer for his faith and for his love. And often we drop that off. We don't do that. What is most important? We don't pray for. We always just pray for physical things. And Paul here shows us a great example. Prayer needs to be made for the spiritual benefit of others. Number three, prayer is useful for solving human difficulties and thwarting Satan. The human difficulties, I want to see the Thessalonians. Satan's opposing us. Prayer is what we need. Solve a human difficulty and defeat Satan. Number four, prayer is the means for love among believers. Do you want to see more love in the church? Yeah, I do. Let's pray for it. Don't complain about it. Complaining doesn't help anything. Pray for it. Pray that the love may increase and abound for others. And number five, you worried about holiness in the church? And by the way, I think that is something that is lacking today. We hardly ever talk about personal holiness anymore. And sometimes you can't see any difference between our lives and the lives of our neighbors. And that's where prayer comes in. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. And when Jesus comes, there we will be and will be before God. And he says, I'm praying that you be blameless. And first I thought, well, of course we'll be blameless. We're blameless because all of our sin is placed on Jesus Christ. And so I have no blame. But I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here. Because he's not saying that I pray that your sins will be on Jesus. He's praying that your hearts will be strengthened so that you will be blameless. He's praying for us to actually have holy lives so that no one can say there's a problem in his life or in her life. No accusations will stick when Jesus returns. Now I'm finished. But I thought we could put this into practice just by taking 2 or 3 minutes and praying. And praying for the people of our church. Let's start there. I'll give you 30 seconds to pray for the people of our church. And while we're meeting here today, there are dozens of churches in Sarnia meeting, and let's pray for those other churches too. If you would just pick another church in the area to pray for. If you'd pick another church in North America to pray for outside of Lambton. And if you would pray for a group of believers outside of North America. Father, please listen to all our prayers for other believers, that their faith and their love may abound and increase. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just sing one verse of There's a Redeemer. Stand as we sing, please. Pray that the grace of Jesus go with each person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.